to sit in heavenly places this morning together. I really loved the singing. I loved everything this morning so far. It's just been so encouraging. And I want to just continue on the path of encouragement this morning to you as share a message that God laid on my heart. It was all week, just kind of there and simmering inside. And it was wonderful to sit down yesterday and start writing it down. If I would ask you a question this morning, what would your answer be if I ask, who are you? Who are you? What would your answer be? You know, so much of who you are is where you live. Where are you living today? And who are you? Ephesians chapter 1 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it goes on down through those two, chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Ephesians, describing who we are if we're living in Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Some time ago I was listening to a story. Actually, it was a movie, and you've probably seen it, Overcomer. How many of you have seen that movie? Just about all of you. Interesting, one of the main characters was asked, who are you? By a man that was laying in bed sick. And his answers that came out would, I wonder sometimes if that's how we answer. He just said, well, I'm a basketball coach and I'm a Christian. Well, the man in bed was really connected with Christ, and he was in Jesus Christ in his life. And he said, no. He said, who are you? And so, and if you remember the story, he just kept probing him for who he really was. And, you know, so much of our answers come from where we live. And, you know, his life was basketball, and that's what came out. Well, he was a Christian, but he was a basketball coach. If somebody would ask me, who are you, what would I say? Would I say, I'm a waterman. I'm not Culligan, but I'm a waterman. Sarah, what would you answer if somebody asked you that? A music teacher? But it's so much deeper than... And so often our answers are dominated by where we live and where we spend our time. I love John chapter 1, and we're going to be getting into that next Sunday. I'm going to infringe just a little bit on the Sunday school teachers here, but I love this story about Jesus and Philip and Andrew and Nathanael and Peter. It's amazing how this all took place in the gospel, the first chapter of John. Never had Andrew and Philip met such a man. And you'll read that in the first chapter. They were totally awed and in wonder of Jesus. To Andrew and Philip, he was rabbi. To John the Baptist, he was the Lamb of God, the Messiah who would take away the sin of the world. Philip was simply overcome by the very presence of Jesus. Who was Philip? He was a man from Galilee. Who was Andrew? He was a fisherman with his brother Peter. And it was interesting, they were so overcome when Jesus spoke the simple command, follow me. They went after him. they went after Jesus. And if we read the account in verse 36, it says, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him. They heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, isn't that an interesting question? They said, Jesus, where do you live? Or Rabbi, Master, where do you live anyway? Who really are you? And interesting what Jesus said. Jesus said, come and see. Come, I'll show you where I live. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So that means that they hung out with Jesus almost the whole day. The 10th hour would have been 2 hours before it got dark. There was a little bit of discrepancy on some of the people who said what the 10th hour was, but on my footnote in my Bible, it says 2 hours before dark. But they hung out all day with Jesus. They got to really know a lot about Jesus, and I'm sure there was so much more to learn. And so they were so excited. And they were so excited with their experience with Jesus and really intimately visiting with him that they couldn't hold it within themselves. They went. Philip went, and he grabbed Nathanael, his buddy. He said, I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to come and see the Messiah. I want you to come and see Jesus, the one that we've heard about through the years. And then Andrew went and got his brother Peter. He was so excited. He was enraptured with wonder and awe of Jesus. You know, it reminds me of the verse in Colossians 2 where it talks about, as ye have received Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus? Were you enraptured? Were you excited with your first experience? And you know what? That should never leave us. It should continue to even get better and better with more excitement and more, and just the mystery of Christ and all that he is and all that he does and all that it means to be in Christ. Are you living in Christ? Are you living in Jesus today? It shows. But they said, we want you to meet Jesus. And is that your response when you spend a lot of time that you want to tell someone else, I want you to meet Jesus. He's awesome. He's a wonderful friend. It's just interesting. They said, we have found Jesus the Christ. Come, I want you to meet him. So they took him. They took them, their friends, the brother and the friend, to Jesus. The fisherman, and then Nathanael, who was just a good friend. And Nathanael was so taken up with Jesus that Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And it's interesting, Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, you know, he said, you know, you were amazed that I knew you and you were far off under a fig tree and I knew who you were. But he said, this is nothing. He said, there's going to be more wonderful things that are going to be happening as you get to know me. And that's the way it is. The more we get to know Jesus, the things that we experience are more wonderful than we ever dreamed and expected that would be in a relationship with him. You know, it's interesting. This didn't stop at this moment with Philip and Andrew. Later on, in John chapter 12, They're still introducing people to Jesus. If you turn to John chapter 12, so it tells you that they were just still, as they had received Christ, they still were excited, and it didn't go away. It was becoming deeper and deeper. It was becoming something deep within their hearts. But in verse 20 of chapter 12, it says, "And there were certain Greeks," and I love this, "there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. They came, and therefore to Philip." So what did they see in Philip that these Greeks came to him? What did they see in Andrew that they came to them? They were living in Jesus Christ. They were living. Jesus was such a part of their life. They were constantly connecting. They were constantly fellowshipping with Jesus. How about you and me? What do people see? Well, it's interesting what they saw here. It said, "Certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, the same came therefore to Philip, and which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" So why do you think they went to Philip? And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them. And so they took him to Jesus, and then Jesus ministered to them. And Jesus went on to say, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Dying to me, dying to self, because Jesus has become so much a part of me. Andrew wasn't so interested anymore in fishing. It wasn't his most important thing anymore. Who was Andrew? He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a follower of Jesus. He was completely sold out to Jesus. Who was Philip? The same way. And these Greeks, they saw that when they went up to him. So they went to somebody that they knew would take them to Jesus. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then Jesus says, "Except we die." And, you know, people can't... If we don't die to this flesh, all they see is us. So would they come to us and say, "Could you introduce us to Jesus?" I doubt it, because all they see is you or me, and they wouldn't have that. That they would not be so drawn to us. Of wanting to see Jesus or meet Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I remember years ago working in the hospital as an orderly and working with a lot of unbelieving people, working with violent people in the psychiatric ward. And I remember one of the nurses, it was either a nurse or a patient, I can't remember, said, What makes you so different? You seem so different." And I had the wonderful privilege of pulling out my New Testament that I carried always in my hip pocket. Although we were not allowed to share a lot with the patients about our faith, I would take moments to do it anyway, because I just thought, well, if I get fired for Jesus, great. And so I would share. And they would just be like mystified as I would be talking with them. I know another time I shared with a young lady with her father and had a chance to pray and help lead her to Christ. That was exciting. But are people drawn to you because of what you do? Are they drawn to you because of Jesus? You know, it's very interesting. Where we live is often the only message they get. And here was Philip, a man of Galilee, and Nathanael. It was interesting what Nathanael's response was when they said, "Hey, this Jesus is from Nazareth." And then Nathanael said, "Well, Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" But it's interesting when I think about that, because he was just thinking about anyone that lives there. What? And the same way with us. Where do we live? We'll often give the impression where we live. But Philip was a man from Galilee, but people saw beyond that. And Andrew was a fisherman, but people didn't go to him and say, "Hey, how do you fish?" No, they said, we desire to see Jesus. We don't care about the fishing. There's something deeper in your life that is speaking to us right now. You know, I couldn't help but think of the story I read of a man who was totally sold out to Jesus. And this man wrote the four spiritual laws. How many of you know what the four spiritual laws are? There's a little pamphlet, and I've used it a few times. Gives out the four spiritual laws. It's a wonderful tool to lead someone to Jesus Christ. But there was a man by the name of Bill Bright. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Dave's nodding his head. Bill Bright. He had this little pamphlet printed. And let me read to you why he had that printed the way he did. He was born in 1921 in Oklahoma. And Bill grew up in a comfortable home. He was quite satisfied to dream dreams. He loved to dream dreams and build businesses. He would think about making money, to make money and to build a business and enjoy life. He was quite satisfied. He was a self-proclaimed happy pagan. He called himself a happy pagan, because he had no need for God. And he thought that's all he needed. But that all changed when he headed west to launch one of his businesses. It was called Bright's California Confections. And he was going to promote that business. So one day he stepped into the Hollywood Presbyterian Church, which was part of Hollywood, California. And as he stepped into that church, he was convicted. The Holy Spirit came down and convicted him of his sins and convinced him that he needed a Savior. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And it totally changed his whole world. Bright's California Confections didn't mean a whole lot anymore to him. He was so excited. He was so moved by the good news of God's grace. Bill wanted the world to know. He wanted the whole world to know what he experienced. His mission in life was a personal call from God to present the claims of Christ to every living person on earth. What began as an unassuming campus ministry at a nearby college, UCLA, became an expansive outreach called Campus Crusades for Christ. Now do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. And do you know that ministry is still flourishing today? Today there's 30,000 full-time employees serving in nearly 200 countries. What was the secret to such a vibrant ministry, the vibrant ministry of Bill Bright? Even after Bill's passing, he died in 2003, it still kept flourishing. Well, Bill says this, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally wrote it out and signed my name to the bottom. It said, from this day forward, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul once said that too. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow Christ. Here are the four laws. Very interesting. God loves you, number one, unconditionally. Number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And number four, we must individually receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that was what Bill Bright wrote down for the four spiritual laws. And it's been used over and over. And many people have come to Christ. Andrew, Philip, they couldn't wait for people to meet Jesus. Bill Bright couldn't wait for people to meet Jesus. So excited. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Don't lose it. You know, there's many people who after a while lose the earnestness within their hearts when they first found Christ, and they become, you know, I guess the Bible calls it lukewarm. Some people call it lax. And I think of that often about Samson. I know it was different in the Old Testament. But Samson, right at first, when God called him, he was earnest in what he did. But he began living somewhere else rather than with God and the anointing of the Spirit of God. He began to live in the world of lust. And for a while, he totally lost his direction with God. Interesting, when Samson told his mom and dad what he wanted, they said, his mom and dad said, why can't you just choose a lovely young lady from our tribes? And Samson's response was this, please, go get this woman from the Philistines. It pleaseth me. Me. So for the moment, the only message that Samson was giving was lust and me. It was all about himself. That was a message coming from Samson, and it almost just took him and destroyed him in the end and away from God. But he, after he became a broken, and sometimes God has to do that to us to get our attention. God finally got Samson's attention away from himself and his lust. And he was revived, and he once again saw the calling that God had placed in his life. And he cried out to God. And he became, once again, the anointed servant of God. You know, Psalm 91, just a beautiful, beautiful passage. I know you ladies used it recently in your study. Am I right on that, dear? Did you use that verse, he that dwelleth in the secret? I don't know, I was thinking you did. Maybe I got it confused with something else. But it begins, that passage begins with he that dwelleth, he that lives in the secret place with God. And you know Jesus, and I shared this Wednesday night, he lived often in the secret place with his Father, as Mark 1, verse 35 says, he got up when it was dark and left the house and went off to pray alone with God. And Psalm 91 talks about that. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt be afraid for the terror by night, nor thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for this arrow that flieth by day. Do you see what's happening here to someone who spends time with God? He's under the shadow of God. God's overshadowing him. God is his refuge. And he's a fortress. And because of all of that, he finds the fear. It talks later on down through the chapter here that he doesn't fear anymore. There's people around us living in fear, and they need to meet Jesus. We don't need to live in fear, brothers and sisters. We need to spend time with Jesus and let his power overshadow us. Let him be our refuge, and people will see that. They will say, why, how can you be so peaceful during these dark days? And you have a wonderful opportunity to tell them about Jesus. If you're living in Jesus, if you are dwelling in the secret place with Jesus, the fear will be gone. And it goes on to say that you will be delivered from traps and snares. And there's a lot of people that get entrapped, innocently get entrapped, and are carried away into an evil world. But when you are in the shadow, when you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, God will just take you through any trap and keep you safe through, and you won't become ensnared. But it's as we become weak from not spending time with God, because staying away from the Word and staying away from quiet time is just as Jesus. He went early in the morning. It doesn't have to always be early in the morning, but there needs to be time alone with Jesus to keep that fire burning, to keep that strength that God wants to pour into your life, and to keep you alert from traps and snares, and to take away the fear, because now you are totally entrusting your life to him. And it goes on to say that he'll be your shield and buckler, which means he will fight your battles. You don't have to labor and struggle and try to stay on top. No, he's there to fight your battle. So I just wrote a whole list here. He is our refuge. He is a strong fortress, deliverance from the traps and snares of life, and he covers over us all the time, a covering for us in every situation, and then he's our shield and buckler, fighting our battles for us, and the fear is gone. It's gone. We become fearless for Christ, just as Bill Bright was fearless. He said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, and that within him drove him and took away the fear, because he was so moved with his experience with Jesus Christ, and it was continuous in his life over and over that he kept experiencing Jesus. And because of that, because that's where he lived, look what came out of his life. What's coming out of your life? What's coming out of my life? What do people see when they see you? Are you excited to get someone to talk to someone? I want you to meet my friend. There's four spiritual laws I'd love to share with you. The first one is God loves you unconditionally. What a beautiful thing to say. He has a plan for your life. And that Jesus, if you're feeling horrible and guilty about the way you're living, well, there's an answer for that. If you're feeling far away from God, there's a reason for that. Man is sinful and separated from God. There's a reason why you feel distant, because of the sin in your life. And Jesus Christ is the only provision for you for man's sins. And you must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I was so sad for one man who told, I asked him, I said, Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. He said, I am a Christian. I said, what makes you a Christian? He said, I am an American. No, you must individually meet Jesus. Just because you're an American, you have not met Jesus. I'm going to close with this little story of an unbeliever. Just recently read the story. It happened some years ago. There was a young man by the name of Phil from Kansas. I don't know if any of you would know him, but he was, I think he was a man that came into one of the Mennonite churches in Kansas somewhere. But he writes his testimony that he was an unbeliever and he loved snorkeling. That's what came out of his life. That's who he was. He loved to go snorkel and go underneath the water and look at all the beautiful, colorful fish and look at all the beautiful things under the water. And he was so enraptured by that. And one day he was snorkeling underwater, and I can't remember where the place was, but there was beautiful fish, and he was totally, his friend was up in the boat praying for him. His friend was a Christian, and his friend was fearful for him when he went down. He just felt like something may happen to him, and we wouldn't find Christ. And as he went down and was getting all carried away, he saw this beautiful creature swimming. It had beautiful colors. It just attracted him, so he started following it, wondering where this creature would go. All of a sudden, this creature whirled around and came right at him. He said, I froze. I was paralyzed with fear. He said, for some odd reason, when that creature came within a foot of me, it swerved. And he said, I didn't care about colors or anything. I was out of there. He said, I went flying back up to the boat. And his Christian friend just looked at him and said, you know, he said, I was really worried about you. I was praying. And being the unbeliever that he was, he didn't think a whole lot about it until he went home. And he looked up this creature that he saw, and it was what they call a sea snake. And he read that the sea snake, when it's in mating season, becomes very aggressive and will attack people. And he said, that thing was coming at me to attack me. And as I read on, it said, one bite, he said, you lose your respiratory system and you die within. You can't breathe. It just destroys your respiratory. And he said, I would have drowned and died right under that water if it would have bit me. He said, that hit me so hard, and I realized my friend who was in Christ was praying for me. He said, I found myself weeping in repentance. He said, and I gave my life to Christ. His friend was living with Jesus, in Jesus. Jesus was his He was sold out to Christ, and because of that, this young man came to Christ and was saved. Not only from death, because that's probably what would have happened, except the power of God came down, took the snake in a different direction. And he said, you know, I thought what Satan, the world he had to offer, was so colorful and beautiful. But he said, when I saw the sea snake, who was the same way, looked beautiful, but saw that the end would be death, he said, that was just moved me so deeply. I just realized that I could have died without Christ, and that Satan was not the beautiful person, or what he had to offer lost all its beauty. So, who are you today? Where are you living? What kind of message is your life giving? Do you long to introduce others to Jesus Christ? As ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him.